Now, I want to pray to you from Romans chapter 8. I've had a love affair for this chapter for several years. As you well know, I put a lot of emphasis on memorizing Scripture. I wish I memorized twice what I had memorized, three times. I'm always bugging the school kids. They don't really listen to me like they should, but they're getting some anyway. And maybe they'll wake up one of these days and wise up and start doing what I tell them to do and memorize a lot of Scripture. I thank God for the Word of God I have hid in my heart. It's a great joy to me. But I wish I had done more. I want to encourage you, especially younger, but even older people can memorize. You think you can, even old guys like me can memorize. You're not as easy. But still, what you ought to be doing, I'm telling you, you ought to be listening to what I'm telling you, and you ought to put the Word of God in your heart, which you need to be doing. But I have to admit, being a carnal person, that sometimes I get tired of certain chapters. I hate to admit that, but I just do get tired of certain chapters, and I got to move on somewhere else. But so far, I've never gotten tired of Romans chapter 8. I don't think I'll ever get tired of Crystal hamburgers from a natural standpoint. I can probably eat them every day, but I never got tired of Romans 8 either. Every time I go into it, I just get a joy out of it. And so I've been re-memorizing it, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit, I'm pretty sure, just put it on my heart. And what I want to emphasize, a verse here, I don't know how far I'll get, but there's one verse. I want to emphasize. This is verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's an amazing verse. You know, we got to live here a while longer. We're traveling. I see, like every song today, just about most of them, almost, kind of remind me of what I want to preach about, and a lot of the prayers did. But we are indeed not home. We're traveling. We got a mission while we're here. But I thank God this is not what all there is to it. I guarantee you, I agree with Paul. If in this life only, we had hope of eternal life, I would be, of all men, most miserable. The older I get, the less charm this world had for me. Never had to do a whole lot of charm. I'm glad of that. By God's wonderful grace, I never have been too materialistic-minded. But I'm really glad the older I get, the world has less charm for me. But God's people do a lot of suffering. They do suffering. Just amazing sometimes why God's children have to suffer like they do. Sometimes the wicked seem like they're getting by scot-free, because they're not at all. It's not a mark of all being a born-again person to just have a real easy life. That's not a mark at all. Sometimes the wicked do seem like they're getting off, but then the Bible says they're suddenly consumed by terrors. So you remember that next time you get envious. In fact, that's such a patent fact that two whole Psalms written about that to encourage God's children. You can turn the numbers around. Psalm 37 and Psalm 73, both of them were written to help God's children not fret themselves because of evildoers, because it looks like sometimes evildoers are winning, but they're never winning. And a mark of being a child of God is suffering, some more or some less. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 says God chastises those that He loves. He even used the word scourge, and scourge is a tough word. That's a whipping, a real whipping. But God is not sadistic. God loves His children. So, He chastises those He loves. But you know why He did it? He got a purpose in that. He said in Hebrews 12, we might be a partaker of His holiness. See, God wants to win us away from this world. He does not want you to fall in love with this world. In fact, if you're born again, you really won't fall in love with this world all the way. You may kind of tend that way, but God won't let that happen. We find in 1 John chapter 2, He says, if anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's what it says. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, but all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. And I forget how the rest of that goes right now. But anyway, He would not have us fall in love with the world. But you know, you got a sinful nature. And part of you would fall in love with this world if you didn't have the other nature. You know, there are pleasures in sin for a season. And we have a dual nature. And so we would go ahead and fall in love with the world despite ourselves if it were for God chastising us and making us partaker of His holiness. So I love this verse that Paul talking to people here who are suffering. And this is a wonderful verse. It's a wonderful verse. I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's a great verse. Let's go and just get in verse 1. I don't know how far I'll get today. I just want to get in here and do what I can. But this is a wonderful book, a wonderful chapter of the Bible. Leroy Rose pointed this out here one time. He's not the first one that said it, but he's the first one I ever heard say it, so I like it a lot. He said, you know, this chapter ends with no separation. And the reading ends with no separation. It begins with no condemnation. It's just one unit. There's no condemnation, so there will be no separation. And I'm glad of that. Let's look at the last verses first, shall we? Let's look in the last part first. I know I won't get down that far. Let's look at verse 35 and do the end of it. Just really briefly read this. And you know, this is one of those verses that old Reuben Baskin, who just so past going, he hardly knows what's going on. But when you get over there and start reading the Bible to him, he comes alive. It's amazing to me. Because God has, you know, put His Word in Reuben's heart. And I just love it whenever we get to see Reuben, that when he looks like he doesn't even know what's going on, he's just sitting there kind of glazed eyes, you start reading the Scriptures to him, he just comes alive. I hope it'll always be that way with you and me. Even if we get kind of halfway brain dead, I hope in our spirit we're still rejoicing in the Word of God. But anyway, let me just read this to you here, because these are people who have been suffering, and I won't read, I wish I could read the whole book. I know I won't get through the whole chapter down. I don't think I will. It'd be probably impossible. But let's look at these comforting verses, no separation. And that's because, and first we'll look at that in a minute about God's doctrine of justification, and we have no condemnation. Verse 35, you think about this, because some of you are suffering now. I know you are. And you just think, sometime I'll not be able to make it. I can't survive. And things have happened to me that I just don't know where I can make it. Brother Brady's even mentioning on this month, the little pamphlet he's putting out, what do you do when you feel like you're overwhelmed? And sometimes God's children do get to feel like they're overwhelmed. And if you had never got there, you probably will. So don't get too smug, because God wants all the glory. He's going to get all the glory. And if He sees a little self-sufficiency in you, He knows how to root it out. And He will root it out. But that, you'll like that, really. You won't like it while you're going through it, but when you get through, you'll like it, because then you'll learn how to trust the Lord more. You know, sometimes you trust in the arm of the flesh, you don't even realize you're doing that. So God said, you know, I've got to get that out of them. I've got to make them know for sure that without me they can do nothing, but with me they can do everything. So I've got to get rid of that arm of the flesh. So He'll do something in your life, and you'll just feel like you're going to not make it, and then He'll step in. I like when the eagle, I remember Brother Holder, my pastor, used to pray when the eagle started up his nest. Talk about the little eagles didn't want to fly. And so the old mother eagle, she'll stir that nest up, tear the bottom of it out, and those little eagles just start falling out of there, think they're going to perish. And that big old mother eagle comes with great big old wings, swoops on them at the right time, and lifts them up. That's what God does to His children. See, we don't like to grow much, so we don't want to risk very much. So we just kind of want to have the status quo. So we won't, you know, open our mouth wide that He may fill it. So sometimes God's got to tear a nest up. And we think, well, we've had it. All of a sudden, those big old wings, those everlasting arms, they come in underneath us. We're fine. We're okay. And you know, the last enemy we face is death, by the way. That's one you can't handle. Nobody can handle that. Ted Turner got all the billions of dollars. He can smart off at Christianity, but he's going to face death one of these days. He can't handle it. You can't handle it. But say, God has handled it for His children. And like we even one of our songs today, that very stroke that strikes us to the ground lifts us to the throne. So death is really our friend in a way. It's an enemy, but God made it a friend in a way. He removed the sting of death. And He abolished death, really, when you get right down to it. But anyway, let's read those last few verses first. Because some of you may feel like something is going to separate me from the love of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, which we've never experienced, or famine, which we've never experienced, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We're super conquerors, really. That's what that word really means. The great Paul actually coins the words that some Greek scholars think he actually coined them. They weren't even in the language, because he had such tremendous concepts that he had to make some words up. So we're super conquerors. And I told you my old pastor, Brother E.C. Holder, he didn't ever write a commentary, but it's probably better than anything I've ever read on this verse right here. He said what being more than a conqueror is doesn't only mean that he wins the war, he doesn't lose a single soldier. And so I can't really beat that. Old John Gill really can't beat that, really. Gill got pretty good commentary on this, but I think Brother Holder is just as good or maybe even better. Now, all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, and that word persuaded is an interesting word there. That's in the perfect tense of the Greek. To hear what the perfect tense does, it's a process it's like a line and a dot and a line. Get me there. It's a line, a dot, and a line. And the line, the first line is, he's thinking about it, okay? Then the dot is, he comes to a settled conclusion. And the other line is, that's a lacking permanent results. So Paul said, I thought about this, I made my mind up, now the results are permanent. I'm persuaded, I went through the process, I'm fully persuaded, then I'm always persuaded, that's the great tense there. I'm persuaded that neither death, see, he starts out the greatest enemy of all, doesn't he? He just hits the toughest enemy at first. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, because sometimes we think life's going to separate us from the love of God, don't we? Sometimes people want to die. Job wanted to die. He never did curse God, but he did curse the day of his birth. I've never cursed the day of my birth, but I'm not so big that I could. You know, if they got tough enough on me, I might curse the day. I hope I don't get that. I hope God doesn't require me to go through something like that. You may not think you could, but you know, you could get so tough, you might curse the day of your birth. Job did. So, but anyway, life even won't separate them. We know what the outcome of Job was good in the end. So God sustained him. For I persuade that neither death nor life nor angels, probably evil angels here, nor principalities nor powers, probably those three terms are talking about Satan's army of demons, probably. I persuade that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present. You know, sometimes we think, man, something's going to give. I just can't stand this pressure. Nor things to come, because we worry about the future a whole lot. And sometimes God, people get so tied down with worrying about the future they can't enjoy the present, and we shouldn't do that because God told us, Jesus Christ told us, take no thought for the morrow. And that word take no thought means take no anxious thought. Take no thought for the morrow. See, we all worry about the future if we don't be careful, but God said don't do that. So neither things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the Romans 8 closes with no separation. But it does that because it starts out with no condemnation. So let's go to the first part of this and see how far we can go. This is wonderful. Now let me say, I'm just going to hit the highlights. So that's all I can do. There have been whole books written on this one chapter. Rightly so. There are all kinds of theological concepts. Could be going into much more depth than I will. But I hope God bless us anyway to glean from Romans 8 and receive great blessings and glorify God. There is therefore now, Paul says, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's talk about that verse a little bit. All right, you know what the opposite of condemnation is? Justification. This is a legal term. Now, you know, I read two sermons not long ago about hell. You say, Brother, what are you concerned about hell for? They did me good. If you read a few sermons about hell, do you some good too. Sometimes sovereign wreckers say, well, while reading about hell, you can't keep yourself out of hell anyway, and you can't keep yourself out of hell. If you're not going to God elect, you're going to go to hell. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're born again, reading about the wrath of God, it's going to do something to you. The individual who talked about God's wrath in the New Testament more than anybody else was Jesus Christ. He's the one who talked about hell. We don't try to scare people out of hell, like some Arminians might, because it doesn't work anyway. But my friend, listen, the wrath of God is something that sobers up a child of God. And what it makes him want to do is to appreciate his salvation more. And also makes him want to really make his calling election sure, because God told us to do that. In 2 Peter, he said this, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure, for if you do these things, you should never fall. What did he mean by that? We're not going to make it sure to God, we're going to make it sure to ourselves. God wants us to have the assurance of our salvation. I'm going to tell you this, if you live in a disobedient life, you'll not have the assurance of your salvation. You may try to braid your way through it, but you're going to have some real serious doubts. I want the assurance of my salvation, and the Lord told us we have to give all diligence to make our calling and election sure. So when I read this sermon, it did me good. And I was thinking, you know, it's going to be an awful day someday. And listen, this text may not mean as much to you right now as it will later, but listen, it's going to be wonderful someday to hear that verdict, not guilty. We cannot imagine how much God hates sin. God is angry with the wicked every day. God said we've been delivered from the wrath to come. There are two words in the book of Revelation, they talk about God's anger. One of them is orge, one of them is thumos. And I did a study on those one time. It really sobered me up. Orge is a settled anger. It's just like, I hate to look at you, Amy, but I'll look at you right now. I'll use you for example. It's like that I never blink. I never blink. I'm always looking at her. That's God's anger toward the wicked. See, sometimes the wicked people will do something. And the Bible says this, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the hearts of the son of men is fully setting them to do evil. Just because the hammer doesn't come down the first time you do something bad, you say, well, that's okay. God's going to forget that. But see, that orge, it's like a great big bird, according to this Greek book I read. It's like a big vulture. He's just looking right at you. He never blinks. That's God's love. But the word thumos is also a frightening word. We get the word thermal from it. It's like a cauldron just bubbling. It wants to just break through. It just, but it hadn't broken forth yet. And so one of these days, God's anger that is settled and is bubbling will be vented toward the wicked. And the Bible says those individuals are vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. That's going to be horrible. I can't imagine the heart of hell. You know, I've got claustrophobia. And I cannot imagine. The worst thing that happened to me was if I were put in some confined place, like if somebody buried me alive. I've got a greater horror of that than almost anything else. What if I just buried alive? And here I'm struggling and fighting and just going nuts, and I'll be there forever. And forever, 1,000 years, 10, I can't ever get out. I can't die. And then I don't know how it's going to be. I just know the Bible talks about it. And dark, so dark that, like they say in some places, in maybe a coal mine, you can put your hand in front of your face, you can't even see your hand. And so Jude talked about the blackness of darkness forever. And then the Lord also talked about, well, the worm does not die. My friend, these are realities. This is not some fairy story. That's exactly what you deserve. And so someday, if we are able to hear the glorious verdict, not guilty, enter into the joys of our Lord, what joy there will be. And my friend, we need to enjoy that right now. I want you to enjoy it today. You maybe had a hard time, a rough time. Everything may be going wrong. But if you had the assurance you're one of God's children, there's now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Then he described those individuals. This is not work salvation. This is descriptive. How can I know I'm one of God's children? The only way I can know is, what has God done in me? Because if he's done something in me, because he did something for me. He did something legally for me. That's justification. And because I have been justified, then eventually in regeneration, he does something in me. And the evidence of that is, I want to obey God. Now, let me ask you a question today. Listen, let me ask you a question, a serious question. Do you have a strong desire to be holy? Do you have a strong desire to be holy? Do you have a strong disposition to be holy? Right, if that's the case, that's evidence you're born again. You can't be as holy as you want to by far. That's one reason you'll never be satisfied here. But you want to be holy. If you don't want to be holy, things are bad for you. I feel sorry for you. If you just do what you can to get by to keep going to jail, or because you want good people to think you're respectable, that's not good enough. But if you want to be holy, because God put that in your heart, and Christ said about those kind of individuals in the Beatitudes, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I hope today we hunger and thirst after righteousness. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, that he describes them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Friends, today, every one of us is either walking after the flesh or after the Spirit, according to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to keep reading in a minute and show you that plainly. Either today, your main disposition of your life is you're walking after the Spirit, or your primary disposition is you're walking after the flesh. There's no middle ground biblically. I know we're all sinners. I know that. I realize that Romans 7 that preceded this is correct also. See, that's part of the Romans also, when Paul's talking about when we would do good, evil is always present. We call ourselves a wretched man. We can't do what we desire to do. But I still say, friends, you're either today. You think about this now. What's the most important thing in the world to you? One reason I like to be at Grace Chapel is, as far as I'm concerned, the people here, most of the people, I hope all of them, even though they all have different kind of jobs, they have different kind of educations, they have different kind of background, but brothers and sisters, the thing that really brought us together is, I really believe your primary motivation in life is, you want to serve God. Now, I'll tell you about being married. I love Judy. I think Judy's absolutely beautiful. She's a great wife. But you know why Judy and I really got married? The main thing, we both love the Lord together. That's what really attracted me to her. I think that's what attracted her to me. And we're not perfect. We've got a lot of faults. But I tell you, the main thing I believe that motivated us is we love the Lord. We want to serve. That's the motivation of our life. We want to serve God together. Isn't that wonderful? If God, and I'm a great sinner. But I'm telling you today, you're either, friend, walking after the flesh, or you're walking after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's that principle. And I don't get involved in a lot of deep theology here. I'm going to read this verse and move on. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now let's keep reading. What the law could not do, there's nobody can be saved by the works of the law. Now there's nothing wrong with the law. See, some people would say there's fault with the law. There's no fault with the law. That's the transcript of God's character, the law is, the moral law. But the law cannot save you by you keeping it. And here's why. Let's keep reading. For what the law could not do, why? In that it was weak through the flesh. That means the individuals trying to keep it, that's where the weakness is. Nothing wrong with God's law. And God's law has to be fulfilled for an individual to live with God in peace. But you couldn't keep it. You're born into this world with demerits to begin with. We believe in the doctrine of total depravity. We believe in the Adamic sin. We believe in original sin because the Bible teaches that. So what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He's in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, He had a human nature. He's a human being. He was not a sinner. But He's in the likeness of sin and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Whose flesh? The flesh of Jesus Christ. That's substitutionary atonement. Isn't that a great doctrine? That's substitutionary atonement. He condemned sin in the flesh. Condemned your sin and my sin in the flesh of the Son of God. Young people, I'll tell you what you ought to go read. You can just listen to me. If you want to understand this, read Genesis 22. Get your mom and daddy to read to you even today, Genesis chapter 22. You'll understand this. Okay, JJ? You're a pretty smart old boy, JJ. Get Brother Jerry to read you Genesis chapter 22. And here's what happened over there in Genesis 22. God told Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And so he was going to do that. He tied him down on the altar. And he's going to get that knife and cut his throat. And you know what happened right when he was going to do that? God said, Abraham, stay thy hand. And you know what? There's a ram, a male sheep, caught in the thicket. And you know what happened? They got that ram right there and took Isaac off that altar and put that ram on that altar, and he killed the ram in Isaac's stead. That ram's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? My friend, that precious Lamb of God, He's the one. He condemned sin in His flesh that you and I might go free. That's wonderful. Now let's go down to verse 5. For they that are after the flesh, now that's not you if you're born again. Now, like I say, I know that I don't preach pre-perfectionism. I never have even come close. I will not preach perfectionism. I don't believe, as some of the charismatics do, in perfectionism. I don't believe in that. We cannot live a perfect life. We ought to try to. We can't do it. But we ought to try to anyway. But what he means right here is, being after the flesh, that's your main bent, that's your primary motivation of life, because you have not God's Spirit in you. We'll read that the context makes it very clear if we keep reading. But I want to ask you today, I'm serious about this. I love each one of you. But I'm asking you some serious questions. Friends, do you mind the things after the flesh, or do you mind the things after the Spirit? You know in your heart what the answer is probably. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. You don't mind them as much as you want to. If you're born again, you still basically, fundamentally mind the things of the Spirit. Why is church foolishness to some people? Why is the Bible foolishness to some people? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. They have no appetite for them. If you have an appetite for spiritual things, you ought to say, praise God, friend. You're on your way to glory. God put that appetite. Brother Mark said He loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. Look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. Now, sometimes we talk about being in the flesh, but there may be a way that expression may be correct about you just get mad or something like that. But my friend, biblically, being in the flesh means being not born again. We keep reading, we'll say that. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, each one of you today, either you're doing some suffering, some of you are doing some deep suffering, you do have inside your heart, you know you do, an abiding joy and peace which underlies and is deeper than all your sufferings. That's why you won't go into despair. You may get kind of down sometime. You may be perplexed, but not in despair. I wish I had time to read, but I'm pretty sure I won't have time to get over there. But I'll tell you some text to go along with this. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You ought to look at those. You may be perplexed, but you're not in despair. You may be persecuted, but not forsaken. You may be cast down. You're not destroyed. You may be surrounded with trouble. You're not distressed. Because to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's bedrock peace. Now look at verse 7. For the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's why we see so much in our society today. It's so God-hating society. We have a God-hating society, as you well know. It's becoming more and more apparent all the time. It really shouldn't surprise us. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You see what I'm talking about here? Let's read that verse again. Look at verse 9. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But look at this glorious verse. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, the spirit of life because of righteousness. He's talking here about those two natures again, I think. But look at verse 11. Let me ask you a question. Today, friends, does the Spirit of Christ dwell in you? You may not feel the warmth you want to feel toward the Lord. You may not be at the place you want to be. But do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you got evidence that the Spirit of Christ dwells in you? Do you love God's Word? Do you love God's people? Do you hate sin? Do you wish you were more holy? Listen to me now. This is wonderful. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit which dwelleth in you. That's the glorious, isn't it? He talked about the resurrection. Isn't that wonderful? See, that Spirit that's in you right now, friend, if He's in there, He's going to quicken your mortal body. He's going to quicken your mortal body by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's wonderful truth. Look at verse 12, powerful verse. I love verse 12. Therefore, brethren, because of this wonderful truth, therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. I want to preach on that a little bit. I preached on that the last time I was in Cincinnati because it was on my heart. You see, the devil tells you, you owe him something. You may have a bad habit right now that you just think, I've got to do it. You may have a certain weakness, I just got to do it. If you're born again, you don't have to do it. The devil's lying to you. My friend, listen. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Tell the devil to get behind you. Ask God for help. You owe the devil nothing. You owe your flesh nothing. We owe all to God. That's a powerful verse right there. The context is wonderful. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Listen, I want some people today on the sound of my voice. By God's grace, make some resolutions right now. What's bothering you? What's hindering you? What's hindering you today? Come on now, think about it. There'll be different answers from almost everybody. You think in your life for a minute now, what's really hindering you? What's bothering you? What kind of things need to be corrected in your life to get you closer to God? Is it just pure old laziness because you're not reading the Bible? That's a fleshly act. Get to reading that book. Get to reading it. Get to reading it. You mean the prayer life is kind of flaking off? Well, you're going to do something about that. That besetting sin's got to go. If you can't get rid of it by yourself, get some help somewhere. Be accountable to somebody. I'm telling you, friends, let there be some resolution made today. Is it a self-righteous attitude? Get rid of it. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Let's keep on going, verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. He means if you live all the way, he's talking here about plumbing. We're going to see in a minute. This individual, that they live at the flesh. That's their whole life. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. To some degree, every child of God is going to have the work of mortification going on in their life. Some more, some less. I realize there's some bear more fruit than others. But you look at that context right there. If you live at the flesh, you shall die, he says. This is not work salvation. This is a description. But if you through the Spirit, that's the only way you can do it. You can't do it on your own. If you've been trying some self-help program, it won't work. You try Dale Carnegie, it won't work. He's got some pretty good stuff going, it won't work. You try any worldly program you want to, it ain't going to work. But if you depend on the Holy Spirit, it'll work. If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And mortification is a tough thing. Listen, what does mortify mean, Nathan? It means put to death. It means put to death. We need to put to death some things in our lives. And that's tough work, putting things to death. But we've got to do it. That's what Jesus Christ meant in Luke 9:23. If any man will follow me, will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, an instrument of death, daily, and follow me. That's what we got to do. All right, let's look at verse 13 again there. Let's keep reading. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, you're mortified than in the body, you shall live. For if many are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. If you're one of God's children, to some extent, you're being led by the Spirit of God. Now I love verse 15. Because it's sobering. Like I said, that sermon on hell sobered me up. It should have sobered me. And written by a sovereign Gresham, by the way. This is not an Arminian sermon. A couple of sermons from the Protestant Reformed Church, which believe what we do on soteriology. But it sobered me up, and I'm glad it did. But you know what? Listen. While you have a fear, it will not be the kind of fear you would have if you weren't born again. Because you know what? Listen, some of you may not be born again. I hope you are. But some of you may fear anyway, but that fear won't last very long. You know that? You go back during the Second Great Awakening, which is a furious awakening, most of it was. They'd even get out in the woods in Kentucky. And they would get people out there for a camp meeting, 4 or 5 day camp meetings, and, you know, get all whipped up. Then at nighttime, they'd put up these big sheets and build a great big fire behind the sheet, a big bonfire, and then they'd start hollering and carrying on like they were in hell back there. And, of course, a lot of people made the decision for Christ after that. You step a few hours out in the woods like that and get kind of scared. Everybody making a decision for Christ, I reckon. But it didn't last if you weren't born again. So I'm not talking about, but here, what am I trying to get to? Listen, friends, you fear God. It's not a slave you fear if you're one of God's children. This is wonderful. There's something liberating what I'm talking to you about. Let's read verse 15. This is liberating. I love this so much because I want to preach the truth to you. I want to preach the right balance. I want to preach a gospel that's got some teeth in it, but it's also got some comfort in it. That's what I want to do if I can. I want to do what Francis Schaeffer said has got to be done. As you all mentioned this to you before, Francis Schaeffer said one time, he says, some men preach the love of God, and some men preach the holiness of God. He said both of them have to be preached, and they have to be preached at the same time, simultaneously, and that's an impossibility, he said, without the Holy Spirit. I like the way he said that. Can't do it without the Holy Spirit. But I think you've got to do it anyway, if the Holy Spirit will bless you. Look at verse 15. Listen, folks, listen. Look at verse 15. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. What did Brother Mark tell us today? He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He said, my commandments are not grievous. Isn't that wonderful? If we're not born again, his commandments are grievous. All this terrible Christianity, this old church life, this having to crucify this old man. But a child of God, my friend, doesn't feel that way. He said, I've got this old flesh to contend with, but my friend, his commandments are for my good and they're not for my detriment. Look at verse 15. I love this. For if you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, you have received the spirit of a... And you cry, Abba, Father. I love that. Don't you love that? You get the spirit of adoption. That, what does he mean, Brother Fred? You're a child of God. You're an adopted child of God. Christ is the only begotten Son. You're an adopted child of God. And God's Holy Spirit comes into your heart when you're regenerated and tells you that. What do you cry? You cry, Abba, Father. You cry, Papa. You cry, Daddy, Abba, Father. That term of endearment. In one of my Hebrew books, I've got this thing, several different languages. Some, Amma is Greek for, I mean, Hebrew for mom, for Mama. Abba is Father. They got, almost every culture has these little syllables. Like, we say Dada or Papa or something like that. That's what he's talking about, my friend. It's an intimate cry. You don't fear God. And you fear your, if you got a good daddy, you love your daddy. You know your daddy, he may be a stern man, he can make you behave yourself, but you still are going to crawl up in his lap, even if he gets through spanking you, because he knows you, he loves you. See, if the daddy's right, he'll have that kind of an atmosphere with his kids. He'll be firm, but he'll also know, my dad loves me. My friend, that's the way with God. We fear our God, but I'll tell you what we do. Even after he chastises us, we run in his lap, put our arm around his neck. We don't run from him. That's the fear of the world does that. The sorrow of the world works death. But my friend, godly sorrow works repentance, not to be repented of. Isn't that wonderful? Well, we don't serve a bad God, but okay, we serve a wonderful God. We serve an accessible God. We serve a God who's approachable. We don't serve a potentate. We don't serve an Ahasuerus who had his golden scepter up. When you walk in, even his own wife, when she came into the court, he'd have raised the golden scepter, she'd have been executed. We don't serve that kind of God. My friend, our God, the welcome mat's down for his children. Always down. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't come to me, he didn't labor heavy laden. Somebody mentioned today in the prayer about the prodigal son, and it thrilled my soul. I just read about that not too long ago. You look at those verbs, my friend. He saw the prodigal son afar off. He ran to him. He kissed him. And I looked the Greek up, and that means he repeatedly kissed him. He smothered him with kisses.
That's what that Greek word means. I told you to after church you don't believe it. He filled him with kisses. He said, let's kill the fatted calf. Let's put the robe on him. My son that was dead is now alive. My son that was lost is now found. That's our God, my friend. If you want to repent today, I tell you, come to Christ. My friend, if you have a broken heart, he has never turned down one yet that had a broken heart. Never one time in the history of the Bible said, not one time. Not for a true contrite heart. He's approachable. Praise God for such a Savior as that. He's the creator of this universe. He's the one, my friend, who rules all. That he had a compassionate, loving heart toward his children. That's wonderful. He can come to him. That's what he said. That's who he invites to come. You who are laboring and heavy laden, and you shall, he said, find rest into your souls. So again, in verse 15, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now look at verse 16. The Spirit itself, himself literally, beareth witness with our spirit, we're the children of God. Now you know, friend, I believe in objective religion, but there's also a subjective religion. You got to make the subjective fit in with the objective. Because we cannot do anything that's not according to the Word of God. There are fittings in religion. And when God comes to your heart, there's a fitting there. And so he gives you witness, you're a child of God. Then look what he says. If children, this is a mind, I don't even know how to explain it. I'll confess to you, I can't explain this next thing. I can't explain it. I confess it if I can preach it. And if children, heirs of God, and joiners with Christ, I can't explain it. I can't explain it to you. I can't explain it, but I know you're an heir of God. You're a joiner with Christ. You know what that means, don't you? A joint heir? Everything that belongs to Jesus Christ as mediator belongs to you. You say, brother, that's blasphemous. That's the Bible. I don't understand it, but it's the truth. You don't know how rich you really are if you're one of God's children. You don't have no idea. We're fixing to get down to in a minute to my text. That's right, sister, brother, sister. My friend, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for us. You have no idea how rich you are. That's why Paul said this in Colossians letter. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Our attention ought to be on that. That's not pie in the sky when you die. That's practical religion. That's right. Because if you keep reading the Colossians letter, that's the only way you'll be able to mortify the deeds of the flesh is keep your mind on Him. You can't do it by main strength and might. You've got to get some fellowship with Him. That's what he said. You read the Colossians letter, chapter 3. I ain't got time to preach that chapter right now. But I want you to, my friend, this day, seek those things which are above, for Christ is at the right hand of God. And remember the text I'm always quoting at Red Chapel. I'm always quoting this. I just love this text. One of my favorite texts. In the last few verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He talked about suffering here. He talked about suffering. Then he says this. He said, we survive now and make it okay. And that's my little way to say it. While we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. Because the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, last two verses. Around the last two verses. But anyway, and if children then heirs of God, joiners with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, we may be also glorified together. We're going to suffer with Him if we're God's children to some extent. With Him because of our Christianity. If we suffer with Him, we shall also be glorified together. Then our text. Let's look at our text and go on just a little bit further. I reckon, Paul says, I'm thinking about this. I'm putting my mind on this. I'm considering this. That's what we've got to do. I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, I'm going to read to you about that glory a little bit. This is incredible. When I saw this a long time ago, this has been one of my favorite parts of the whole Bible. Let's read this, okay? A few verses. Let's go down through verse 24, maybe a little further. Do stay with me a minute. Listen, this is not a cutting and device fable. This is the Bible. Look at this, verse 19. Now, the context is, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, he's going to talk about that now. Look at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature. Now, let me tell you what they're talking about. This creature here is creation. He's creation. And what he's doing here, he's personifying creation. He, as a Christian or a person. As creation or a person. That's what he's doing here. Because you see what happened when Adam was cursed. What else was cursed? What else was it? The earth was cursed. Really, the universe was cursed. That's right. Adam was cursed. Eve was cursed. The universe was cursed. The earth is cursed. Now, you know, this earth is beautiful to me. Some of it may not be all that pretty, but overall, it's really beautiful, isn't it? There are a lot of just real paradise spots. There's some blue water. There's some majestic mountains. There's snow-covered peaks. There are rolling plains. There are all kinds of beauty in this world. But you know what you're looking at? You're looking at a cursed earth. Well, I'll tell you about you too also. You're a magnificent person. Every one of you are. You know why I say that? You're made the image of God. Even the people who are not born again are made the image of God. We're the acme of creation. We don't believe in evolution. We're the acme of creation. But you know what? While I say you're a magnificent person, you're also a greatly ruined person. And we have a great ruined universe also. I remember what Michael Gordon said in Cincinnati one time at a preacher's meeting. I really appreciate his example. He said, you know, if you were to be down in South America, I think he said Guatemala, where the Mayas were, and you saw a big Mayan ruin, of that Mayan empire. He said, there are two things you'd be compelled to say. Number one was, how magnificent this must have been. And number two, right after that you say, but what a great ruin it is now. That's a great illustration. That's about you and me. In human beings can do such terrible things to each other. We can show such great depravity. So we say, what a tremendous ruin this is. But friends, if you look at human beings, the way God made them, and their creative ability, and that God gave them the dominion mandate to control this world, we can say, how magnificent that was. And my friend, that's the same of creation. We can't imagine how beautiful the Garden of Eden was. We can't imagine it. We can't imagine how great Adam was. You can't imagine how he was. He's a superman. He had incredible intelligence and amazing. He had mind power that would just blow. We couldn't even hardly fathom it right now. But that was the curse. You know how long they lived there for? They would have died him if sin anyway. But let's listen to what I'm fixing to read to you now. For the creature, the earnest expectation, this is like creation, is earnestly desiring something. This is for creation personified. This same word, I'll show you in the Greek sometime, this word translated creature, creation is the same word. For the earnest expectation of the creature, waiteth for what? The manifestation of the Son of God. He talked about when we're glorified, this universe is glorified. It's like creation is groaning together, it's not what it was, and it wants to have that restored to it, of course, that's going to even be better than it was before. So the earnest expectation of creature, waiteth the manifestation of the Son of God. I love that, the manifestation of the Son of God. Let me keep reading. For the creature, the creation, was not made subject to vanity willingly. No, the creation is not really what brought the sin. Adam brought the sin. So the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. In other words, God cursed the creation because of what Adam did. That's what he's saying in that verse. Now let's look at this verse 21. This is all wonderful. Because the creature itself, the creation itself, let me say that. Get this. This is wonderful. Look at this verse. The creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I love that. You like that? Glorious liberty of the children of God. So you don't know how many restraints you've got on you right now. We've got restraints. We don't even know what kind of restraints we've got. It's going to be a lot of fun to be glorified, folks. I remember one time talking to David McAvell about that. He said, oh, goody, just like Superman. It's going to be better than Superman. That's about why I need to explain it. I don't know how it's going to be. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be great. You've got restraints. Do y'all have mental restraints? I do. Sometimes I get on, I wish I had a better math mind. I wish I had a better science mind. I wish I had a better all kind of mind, to be frank with you. I wish I had a reason. I wish I had better logic. Someday, my friend, I'll have a mind. I can't imagine it. And I'll be able to glorify God, and I won't have any sin with my mind. Do you get tired as you get older, some of you old folks? You don't have the energy you used to have? Does your vigor begin to decay? What do you think it'll be like to have unlimited energy where you only have to sleep? And you never run down. And everything you do is good. Because you're loving God like Mark Jones says. God said do this. We can't do it like we are now, but we can and will do it then. Love the Lord our God, all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all our minds, eternally. Eternally. Never another negative. Never another tear. Never another anything bad to happen. Never, 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 never. Forever and forever and forever. Not only that, friend, you'll be learning more about God eternally. Every day He'll show you something new. Because you see, you'll never equal God. If you were, you'd be infinite. You're not infinite, you're finite. He'll always be the Creator. You'll always be the creature. So for an infinity of time, eternally, you'll be learning more and more and more about God. I can't fathom that. But of course, I can't fathom not never having an ending or beginning either one. You can't fathom that either. It's the truth. You won't be bound by time anymore. Because, as you know, the Bible talks about the angel going to come and touch this earth and declare that time shall be no more. We're bound by time now. We shall not be bound by time then. Those are things aging. So let's read that a little bit. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know the whole creation. He finally uses the word creation. He finally translated it like I like it. So I'm a King James man, of course. It's the same Greek word. We know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together till now. So that's talking about creation groaning. But but there's some more groanings. You groan too. Now creation is groaning, but you're also groaning. Look at verse 23. All right, creation is groaning. It's like creation is personified. It can't wait till the glorification. That's what this is saying. But look at this next right here. And see if you can identify this. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grow within ourselves. Do you ever grow inside? Waiting for the adoption to with the redemption of our body. You're waiting for the finality of that adoption, which is redemption, which is glorification. All right, look. See, that's why you're not satisfied here. Because you're not here. You're really not whole here. So what you're doing is, you're waiting for the adoption to with the redemption of our body. We're saved by hope. That's what keeps you going. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. We're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. But what a man seeth, what he yet hope for. If we hope that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I'm going to go now briefly. I'm going to quit here in a minute, but I want to go to a couple more places. I want to go to 2 Peter just for a minute to get a little bit more on this. What I'm trying to say is this, friends, we're going to be glorified and have a glorious environment. It's impossible to describe. That's why Paul said, again, in my text, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare the glory which shall be revealed in us. We can't imagine it. We can't imagine it. And Peter talked about it in 2 Peter chapter 3. He talked about the end, the second coming. He talked about the end time, the destruction of this whole universe. Now, I'll start reading about that destruction just a little bit here. Let's look over in verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 3. And this is what our attitude we ought to have. Looking for and hasting. I like that good King James word, hasting, don't you? It means you want something to happen pretty quick, doesn't it? See, are you looking for that today? Are you hasting for it? If we have the proper perspective, we are. Looking for and hasting the coming of the day of God, where the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That sounds bad, doesn't it? Kind of scary. But look what he said in the next verse. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, that promise is found in the book of Isaiah, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what we're looking for. We're going to be glorified human beings with a glorified environment. Now, I've done my best in my puny way to give a little bit of description. But friend, may the Holy Spirit take that word applied to your heart and remember this great verse in verse 18. I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which will be revealed to us. You know what? No doctors in heaven. No glasses in heaven. Thank God. These trifocals will drive me nuts. No hearing aids in heaven. No walking canes in heaven. No sin in heaven. I just can't imagine it. But it's the truth. So you hear suffering, my friend. Lay hold on those great promises of God. And that's what God wants us to do, is keep our perspective on that.